Now this evening, I want to speak about two men who tried to do a deal with God on their own terms. And they failed. So shall we read first of all in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And reading at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, please. And reading at verse 1. Which is called a penitential psalm. Psalm of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. God will bless to our heart the portion of his word. Now in the scriptures of truth, there were eight men that used the phrase, I have sinned. And yet of the eight men that said, I have sinned, only three got forgiveness. And this evening we want to look into the subject matter of these men's attitudes and see why. If they said, I have sinned, why did they not get forgiveness? And why did only three of the eight get forgiveness from God? Now if we look through the scriptures of truth, we find that first of all, there was a man called Pharaoh. He was king of Egypt. And he, after he saw the judgments of God upon Egypt, he said, I have sinned. And yet after that, we find that he didn't carry through with his confession, but he changed his mind and met the judgment of God overtook him, and later he was drowned in the Red Sea. Then secondly, there was a man called Achan, and he was an Israelite, going into the promised land with Joshua. And he likewise said to Joshua, when Joshua indicated to him the fact that he had sinned against God, he said, "Yes, I have sinned." And yet he also did not get forgiveness, although he said that, for the judgment of God overtook him as well. And they stoned him with stones and he died. Then the third man that said the same thing was King Saul. After he realized the harm and injury he did to David, he said, "I have sinned." And he furthermore said, "I played the fool and erred exceedingly." And likewise, King Saul was killed on the field of battle. And to our knowledge, he did not receive forgiveness of sins, although he used the phrase, "I have sinned." Then there was another man called Balaam. He was a false prophet. And he also said, "I have sinned." And he also was killed on the field of battle, with no chance of making amends as far as his life was concerned, and the judgment of God overtook him as well. Then as we come over to the New Testament, we find the man called Judas that betrayed the Lord. He also, when he came back with the money that he got for the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came back with the 30 pieces of silver, and he cast it in the place of the priest and said, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." And then from there he went out and hanged himself on a cliff. The rope broke and they said he fell down in the potter's field and these bowels gushed out. But he also received no forgiveness of sin. So there are five men that said, "I have sinned," and they didn't receive forgiveness. But now in contrast to those five men, we find there are three others that use the same words. There was namely King David. He said, "I have sinned." And the prophet Nathan came to him after he confessed his sin before God, namely the sin of murder and the sin of adultery. And the prophet came to him after he repented and confessed his sin. And the prophet, coming from God, said, "David, thy sins are forgiven thee." Why did God forgive David and not these other five men that we mentioned? Well, these other five men confessed not the causes of their sin, but the consequences. When they saw the consequences of their sin, they repented of the fact that they had been brought into this predicament, and they confessed their sin. But their confession was not sincere and true-hearted as before God. And God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. All things, says the scripture, is naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. And so, friends, when we come to deal with God, we must remember that God sees into the deepest recesses of the human heart, and he sees whether we are sincere, whether we mean what we say, or whether we're only repenting of the consequences of our sin and not of its causes. When David confessed his sin, David truly repented before God because of what he had done. And God, who saw the motives of his heart, pardoned him of his sin. David truly repented. And the scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. But many questioned this statement. When God said about David he was a man after God's own heart, men said, "You say David was a man after God's own heart? Look what David did. Look at the murder that he committed by proxy. Look at the adultery he committed. And you say he's a man after God's own heart?" God said so. Well, why did God say that David was a man after his own heart? It's because David, an Oriental king, has the power of life and death over all his subjects. And yet, when the law of God was broken, and he realized his sin against God, he confessed it and judged it before God. And so, dear friend, God sees the true-hearted, sincere confession of our hearts before him, and if it is deep and truly contrition before God, God will pardon the sin of our lives. Then we come to the prodigal son in Luke 15, and he came back. You know the story how he wandered away from the father's house, and when he came back, he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And you know the rest of the story. How the father pardoned him, fell on his neck and kissed him, clad him, and rehabilitated him into the father's house. Because this boy's confession was sincere and true-hearted before God. And Jeremiah the prophet said, "He shall seek me and find me when he search for me with all your heart." Then finally, we come to Job in the Old Testament. And Job had spoken many things against God and the ways of God in dealing with him. But finally, when he saw the purposes of God in his life, he said, "I have sinned." He said, "I will repent in dust and ashes before God." And we have every reason to believe that God pardoned Job because of God's blessings upon him, multiplying his goods and restoring him to former favor. And so we see five men confess the consequences of their sin, whilst three confess the causes of their sin and judge the sinfulness of their sin before him. But now we come to the New Testament, and we see this man, firstly, who tried to do a deal with God. In effect, he bargained with God, in contradistinction to another man in the temple that took the place of his sinnership and acknowledged his sin before God. We are told that the certain man of the Pharisee came into the temple, and he stood and prayed within himself and said, "God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men, or else like this publican, an unjust, an extortioner, and all the rest of it." And then he put his cards on the table. He said, "God, I'm going to do a deal with you." And you know, there are some people today like this Pharisee. In their relationship with God, God is their equal. And they think they can bargain with God. They think they can do a deal with God on their own terms, like this man. We cannot regard God on our own standing or on equal terms with ourselves. The scripture says, "God is in heaven, thou art upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." And again the scripture says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." So we cannot regard God as our equal, nor can we even attempt to bargain with God. But this man did. He said, "Look, God, I'm going to do a deal with you." This is his attitude in effect. He says, "I fast twice a week. And," he says, "I give tithes of all that I possess." Now he said, how can you prove on that? Can you prove on the bargain that I'm trying to make with God? I'm doing a deal with God, and this is what I'm prepared to do. These are called in theology the works of supererogation, something in excess of what God demands. Well, first of all, let's examine what he's trying to offer to God. He says, "I fast twice a week." But who told him to fast twice a week? You won't find that in the biblical record. God never asked anybody to fast twice a week by any commandment or dictum in the Word of God. So therefore he thought, well, he'll do something extraordinary and God will be appeased by his action. Then the second thing he said to God is, "I give tithes of all that I possess." But who told him to give tithes of all that he possessed to God? God said you must give tithes, according to the Jewish economy, of all your income, of all your earnings. But he says, "I give tithes of all I possess. I give tithes of my earnings and I give tithes of all my possessions. And surely this will please God." Bargain with God. Sort of do a deal with God on his own terms. And what was the result? Well, the scripture says he prayed with himself. And his prayers never even reached further than the ceiling of the temple. But then the Lord shows another man in distinction to this man. He said, this man, the Pharisee, stood in a prominent place. That is the implication. He stood prominently for everybody to see what he was doing, making a show of himself. But then God said, a certain publican came in, and he stood afar off. He went into some corner of the temple, in a place where he hid himself from the eye of man, not like the Pharisee, in a place of ostentation or prominence. He went into a corner, and there in the corner, he smote upon his breast. Now this man didn't try to do a deal with God on his own terms, on his own personal terms. This man said, I'll do a deal with God on God's terms. And he went into the place afar off in the temple, and he smote upon his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or, as an intelligent Hebrew, he said, God, be propitiated to me, a sinner. Or more than that, he said, be to me as thou art when thou lookest upon the atoning sacrifice. Or forgive me by virtue of the sacrifice upon the altar. And the Lord makes the comment that that man went out of the temple justified, or blessed rather than the other. For everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be humbled. And so you see the net result of the man who tries to do a deal with God. We cannot do a deal with God on our own terms, and we cannot regard our relationship with God as being on an equality with God. We must come to God in God's divinely appointed way, and that is the way of sacrifice. We come further and we see there were two men in the Old Testament that tried the same thing. Namely, Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam. And it says, it was on a certain day that they came to offer their sacrifices. And Cain came along and he said, now look, I'm going to do a deal with God, and I'm going to bring to God the very best that I can put off. I'm going to bring the first fruits of my labor, and God will be satisfied with that, because after all, I put a lot of labor into this, I put a lot of hard work into this, and I've tried my best, and I've done my uttermost as far as this is concerned, and God will be appeased. God will be satisfied when he sees what I'm bringing to him. And he brings this beautiful display of the first fruits of his labor. Then, next to that, Abel brings of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. He brings a lamb. And he slays the lamb, and he brings this lamb, and he presents that lamb to God. There is Cain's offering, and there is Abel's offering. Which offering is God going to accept? The works of his labor or his faith in the sacrifice? And the scripture says, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain got very angry. Why did he get angry? Where is it? Look, look, look what I brought. Look what I've done, and God has not accepted it. I thought I could do a deal with God, and God will accept it. God refused it. And so, my friend, as we come right down to the issue of the gospel message, we must realize that we cannot deal with God, we cannot bargain with God, we cannot do a deal with God on our own terms. We can only come to God and do a deal with God, to use the phraseology, on divine terms. Well, you say, what are the divine terms? Well, this publican that came into the temple to pray, he smote upon his breast. Now, why did he do that? Why did he smite himself upon his breast? Well, first of all, I think it was identification. He wasn't concerned about anybody else. He said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know, we're living in a world when everybody's concerned with somebody else. We're concerned about what shall our brother do, and what will our neighbor do, and we're concerned about our fellow man. But this man wasn't concerned about anybody else but himself. He stood on his individual responsibility and accountability before God, realizing that he was answerable to God for the sin of his life and all that he had committed. And he smote upon his breast firstly. He said, God, I am the sinner. I'm not concerned about anybody else. And so should you be, my friend. You shouldn't be concerned with the person next to you or the person behind you. Our own personal accountability to God is the most serious attitude that we should adopt in life. I think it was Sir Alexander Simpson that was asked what was the most serious thought that ever entered his mind. He was a great scientist. And many serious thoughts had entered into his heart and mind concerning his profession and occupation and his inventions and his discoveries. And he turned to the inquirer and he said, the most serious thought that has ever occupied my mind is the fact of my accountability to my Maker. And that is the most serious thought that should ever enter anybody's mind. The fact that I am individually, personally accountable to God. For the Bible says, each one shall give an account of himself to God. When we stand at the bar of God, it will be God and us. God and me. And I'll be responsible to answer to God for the things I've done in my life. But then, he smote upon his breast. And this is a strange phenomenon of human nature. When a person is emotionally disturbed, or agitated, or contrite in spirit, they do things, they say things, and they give expression to that emotional disturbance. And this was this man. He was disturbed because of the consciousness of his need and his desire to find acceptance and mercy before God. We had a maid working for us in Africa, and she had strange behaviors. When she got upset in the house, and as I say, she flew off the end of the handle, she would go out into the garden and she would take the spade and she'd go dig quite a big piece of land and she would dig away in the garden. Dig away. You see, she was agitated. And this is the way she gave expression to it. And we were in Scotland some years ago. We were speaking around a fireside about people becoming emotionally upset and so on. And the Scotch lady, we were sitting around a fire at a place called Fraserburgh, and she says, you know, when I get upset about anything, she says, I take the poker and I poke the fire, she says, and as I poke the fire, I find relief for my emotions. Well, there's something in that. But this man, he was emotionally upset, and he went before God in contrition and confession, and he smote upon his breast. God, be merciful to me, he said, or be to me as thou art, when thou lookest on the atoning blood. In other words, he said, God, there's a sacrifice provided upon the altar, and I believe the sacrifice is an atonement for my sin, and I accept it on my behalf, making confession of my sinnership before God. Now, when we confess the fact that we are sinners, God is glorified. Well, you say, how is God glorified when I confess myself a sinner? Well, we endorse God's judgment. And we confirm God's word. Because God has said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we endorse God's judgment because God says the whole world, that you and I included, are guilty before God. So we endorse the fact that God has said it, and we confirm it before God. And then we turn to the sacrifice. And we say, be to me as thou art, when thou lookest on the atoning blood. God points us to Calvary. And there Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. Not for his own sin, for he had none. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could stand up and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Without a single charge being laid against upon him from heaven, earth, or hell. No reply to the Lord's charge, because he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But Christ died to provide an atonement, Christ died to provide a substitute, a sacrifice, whereby we, coming as sinners, confessing our sin and accepting the sacrifice, God says you pardon and cleanse by virtue of that which the Lord Jesus Christ hath accomplished. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, the Jews said to him, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So what were they asking? Well, he claimed to be the Messiah. And he claimed to be the sacrifice. He claimed to bring salvation. And now they said, show us a sign, we will see a sign from thee. The Lord in Matthew 12 said, there shall no sign be given to this generation except the sign of Jonas the prophet. And he said, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then furthermore, he said, the queen of the south shall rise in judgment with the generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to see the wisdom of Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is here. And then he added, a greater than Jonah is here. Now what was the Lord trying to tell them? Well, the Lord was trying to initiate them into the principles prerequisite to salvation. In Jonah, we find repentance exemplified, for they repented in the preaching of Jonah. There must be repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance comes from a Greek word, metanoia, means a change of mind, change of heart, or change of direction. I was going that way, and I find I'm wrong in my thought, in my attitude, and I change my mind, and I turn Godward, Christward, as far as salvation is concerned. So the first sign he gives them is the sign of repentance. And the Lord was here. His final commission, he said, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But then the second sign, he said, the queen of the south shall rise in judgment, and so on. Now what does she exemplify? If Jonah and the men of Nineveh exemplify repentance, what does the queen of the south symbolize? Well, the queen of the south symbolizes faith, for she came from the ends of the earth in faith to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so these two principles must operate in our lives if we're going to receive God's blessing of salvation. There must be repentance of our sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus and declared unto them the thesis of his faith and the practice of his preaching, he said, I preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is most essential. This is absolutely vital as far as you and I can serve. We shall never know forgiveness of sins apart from repentance. We must confess and acknowledge our sinnership before God and judge ourselves. And Lord, I have sinned. I've done that which is wrong. I've done that which is evil. And therefore, I'm guilty before God, and accept the fact that God has said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then on the other end, I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I accept thee as my own and personal Savior. And the Scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Lord also said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And you know, dear friends, the greatest blessing that any person can receive from God is the blessing of forgiveness of sins. I don't know how some people can live with unconfessed sin in their hearts and in their lives. Yet in the psalm, David speaks about his prior condition, and he said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, my sin is ever before me. Man is a moral being and never non-moral at any time. And God has built into a man a device called conscience. And conscience will convict of sin. And conscience is always on God's eye. And if we have unconfessed sin, and if we are unconfessed sinners before God, our consciences will haunt us in time. And if we are not pardoned before we cross the line into eternity, our conscience will accuse and convict us throughout the countless unending ages of eternity. And I do believe that many people are suffering today, neurotically, mentally, because of unconfessed sin in the life. You speak to psychoanalysts, psychologists who deal with people, you'll find that deeply hidden in the lives of some people, there is sin which is haunting them by day and by night. And you know there's a link between sin and health. In Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about a man who was healed, who was sick of the palsy. And you know, they took the slates of the roof off and let the man down by four. And when they let the man down, the Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But the man was sick. What did his sin to do with his physical condition? The Lord saw a link between the physical condition and the spiritual. And very often in people's lives, there are things hidden. There are things so deeply seated and deeply rooted, which have an effect upon the health, mentally and physically. And the Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Or, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And of course they accused the Lord. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Lord has ever said to the man, your condition is allied to your physical condition is allied to your spiritual condition. And there must of necessity be the confession and cleansing from sin. And then there is the forgiveness and the joy of God's salvation in heart and life. I was listening to an article by a Christian psychologist from America, Dr. Siemens. And he was telling of a young lady in his congregation and about her spiritual and physical condition and also her mental state. And he said, this dear woman, or this dear girl, young woman, had suffered terribly mentally and physically until she'd become an absolute neurotic. And he noticed that this woman was suffering some form of hidden trouble or guilt or some sort of complex. And eventually she came to see him, and Dr. Stephen said to her, "Now tell me the whole story, my dear. Him being a Christian psychologist. "Tell me the whole story of your life." And then she said, "Well, sir, something's happened in my life which is a dead secret and nobody knows. None of my family knows. Only I know and God knows." She had fallen into sin. And she'd fallen deeply into sin. And she got some kind of clearance because of misdemeanors on the part of the medical world, and she got out of it under subterfuge. But the fact that she said that she had fallen into this sin, and although nobody knew about it, and she escaped because of medical help, the thing haunted her conscience. Dr. Stevens said, "Look, my dear, confess that before God. Judge the whole episode before God and tell God all about it." And this young woman poured out her heart before God. She confessed the fact that she had sinned and all that had happened, the whole morbid story in her life. She judged it and confessed it before God with weeping and tears. Dr. Siemens tells how that young woman, after her confession of sin and the forgiveness obtained by God, had, as it were, a new lease of life. And how she became active in the assembly and in the church fellowship where she was. How she started working amongst the young people in the Bible class. And how her life blossomed into a new life, as it were. Because that hidden thing, that unconfessed sin, that unjudged matter, had been tucked away in her life and was affecting her mentally, morally and physically. Beloved, there's some link between, organic link between sin in the spiritual and that of the physical and the mental. And God promises forgiveness of sins, and he says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Finally, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. This is one thing we can never cover up. I think you can cover up almost anything under the sun except sin. Sin is something you cannot cover. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. God is a God of great compassion. God is a God of forgiveness. Why did God say, go and learn what that meaneth? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God is waiting to show mercy. But it must be upon the confession of our sinnership and our faith in the sacrifice, in the Savior who died, was buried, and arose again. And hence the Lord's invitation to all and sundry is, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest of conscience, rest of the sense of guilt, rest of all these things, because he brings in the oil of joy, he brings in the wine of happiness, and replace the consciousness of guilt and sin before God. And so, here were men who tried to do a deal with God. Those who came by way of sacrifice succeeded and obtained a blessing, and they who came on their own terms and on their own ground failed miserably. God promises that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And my friend in the meeting, you can have forgiveness of your sins, for God is a God who pardoneth iniquity and transgression and sin. And if we come to him in confession on the ground of the sacrifice of his son, God will pardon and God will forgive.